Bonjour. Comment ça va? So today I can preach in French. I am Jacob Tolno. I'm saved. And I come from Guinea, minister here in St. Andrews. We have the French service. You know bonjour, you know ça va bien, so your place is there, old church, every Sunday at 11. Please come, you are invited. Just before the sermon, I just want to say that assessment is still going on outside. It started, was it yesterday? Yes, it started yesterday, so it's going on. And also, I would like us to welcome Reverend Obonyo, who is here with us. Please, can you stand? I don't know where you are.
Ah, okay.
He was licensed last Sunday, and we thank God for that. Showing God's kindness, that is the theme of the Disability Week. There was a pastor who, for the first church where he was transferred in, when he arrived, he did a very nice, very good sermon. Everyone was happy. After the sermon, they came and saw him, telling him, "Pastor, that one, it was fire. We really enjoyed it. And God has touched us through your sermon." The following Sunday, the pastor did exactly the same sermon without changing anything. He did exactly the same. When they went out, some started asking, wondering, "What is the problem? You don't understand why he can preach exactly the same sermon two consecutive Sundays." But no one asked him. Then the third Sunday, he preached again the same sermon, exactly with the same words, without changing anything. Now these people started wondering, there is a problem. We should talk to this man. So they told the elders to go and see the minister and ask, inquire what is not going on well. He told them, "This sermon I preached the first time, people enjoyed it. The second time also, they enjoyed, but they started asking questions. The third time, I think they are fed up, but it's because I'm not seeing changing. They are not changing, that's why I'm repeating. I'm keeping on repeating the same sermon. Well, the day they will change, I will stop preaching that sermon." Dear friends, I'm not here to repeat myself. I don't want elders to come and inquire what is not going on well with me. But I'm here to talk about a theme I've already preached here, kindness. But this time, we are going to talk of God's kindness through the two stories we have seen in 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 1 to 13 and Acts chapter 3 verse 1 to 11. And allow me please to enter into this into these stories through three different doors. So I will start talking about the literal meaning that we all see when we are reading. It's that one that comes to us first. And then the second reading I would like to do of this sermon, of these readings, is the symbolic reading, the symbolic understanding. And then the third one will be the spiritual understanding of this story. So let us start with the literal understanding of this story. We see David, who wants to do goodness. I'm translating, it's literal. That is what is written. It said, "I want to do good." goodness to the descendants of Saul. Doing goodness means one or more concrete acts in this reading. And the word that is, that talks about goodness, that is used to talk about goodness, is not, it has not an adequate meaning in our language, in French or English. We don't have a word that can give the full meaning of that word hesed that is used, hesed. So it can mean goodness, kindness, grace. So it has, it's in that perspective that David is using it. The Septuagint, you know, at the time of Jesus, they were using that Bible, the Septuagint, which is written in Greek. It's the Old Testament written, translated in Greek. In the New Testament, when they say they quote a prophet, that quote comes from the Septuagint, from that Old Testament that is in Greek. So that Old Testament Bible, the Septuagint, translates the word hesed by eleos, which when taken to English or to French can give the same word, compassion. Compassion, which means we have two different words. We have com, which means with, and passion, to suffer, the passion of Christ, to suffer. So compassion means to suffer with someone who is suffering. Note that compassion has nothing to do with pity. Pity can sometimes result in a state of mind, a feeling without result. Besides, the scriptures never ask us to pity anyone, while having compassion is much more concrete. In the Hebrew Bible, the term can be understood, as I said, grace, favor, kindness, goodness. And in our passage of 2 Samuel, it is translated concretely into doing. So that word of kindness is translated into doing. It's not just a word, but behind it, there is that action. David restores Mephibosheth in his life. You know, Mephibosheth was a prince, the son of Jonathan, son of David. Son of Saul. So now, this guy who is a prince was supposed to take to replace his parents who are no longer alive. But David became king according to the will of God. And normally David should have killed him. Today it seems very weird, but in those days it was normal. He should have killed all the descendants of Saul so that they don't one day think of coming and doing a coup d'etat. But David didn't do that. He said he's going to do, to act with kindness towards this fellow. David recovered him from his previous, in his previous life. He becomes now a prince because he can come and eat to the table of the king like any other son of the king. He also got all the plots of his fathers. He is reestablished in what was his life. That is, that all that meaning is related to the word you know in Kiswahili that is sadaka. Sadaka. In Hebrew, sadak. Sadaka. Which beggars ask when you are outside in the street, they come, sadaka please, sadaka please. Although the word sadak is not used in this reading, but the whole idea of it is here. Sadak means literally justice. It is therefore a way of doing justice to someone who has been wronged by life or circumstances. For example, someone who was born blind, when he claims our justice, he simply wants to say that we have to share his burden by helping him get either food or clothes or something that can help him. In the passage of 2 Samuel, David restored Mephibosheth, giving him all the lands of his father and giving him the servants of his father. He is also allowed to eat. Someone who was supposed to die, no, is not going to die, but he is allowed to come to the king's table and eat there with him. He receives back his title of prince. It is the same thing that we have on the other side of the other story of the crippled seated at the door of the temple. He is also restored by the disciples Peter and John in all his rights. His recovery results in a restoration. He is risen in the name of Jesus. He can now start a new life. He is restored. In 2 Samuel, the vocabulary that summarizes recovery, as I said, is hesed, but David says God's kindness. So God's hesed, which could also be translated by the grace of God or the goodness of God. Dear friends, this passage wants to tell us that when we do good or act favorably for someone, it is not our goodness or our favor. It is the favor of God. It is the goodness of God that we are just practicing, not ours. So there is no need to boast, I have helped someone, so it's me. No, I have got that grace to help someone. God through me is able to help others. And I should be happy because God is using me. The act of David and the disciple is an act that has permanent consequences. It's not just in the street and give 20 shillings or 50 shillings to someone who is begging. That is not what he did. David did an act that has permanent consequences. David returns the land and makes Mephibosheth eat at his table forever. And it is said, forever. We are far from that punctual act of kindness that has no far-reaching impact in people's life. How do we situate ourselves in these stories, the two of them? Can we remember an act of kindness we have done that forever impacted people's lives? If so, it's time to continue, not to stop. Otherwise, it is never too late to do the right thing. The Lord our God needs us as ambassadors of kindness, of favor to his people, because we are open Bibles in a world that may never open the Bible. We ourselves becomes the living scriptures. That is the literal reading of these two stories that we can see. Now it's time for us to enter into the symbolic reading of these stories. We cannot read them without noticing that symbolic dimension they offer us. If we put ourselves in the context of the people who are in exile in Babylon and are reading this account of David doing kindness to Mephibosheth, we understand here that it is about restoration of the people of Israel. You know, God promised them the land, but this time they are in exile in Babylon. So God wants just to tell them that they will come back again to this land. So it's a story that is talking about restoration. God promises to act with hesed towards his people. As we have seen, it is his hesed, the hesed of Elohim, of God. Mephibosheth inherited land and property from his parents. Israel will be brought back by God on the land of their ancestors to take possession of what belonged to their parents. We can see that these stories are part of the history of salvation, of the salvation of Israel. The recovery which is translated in the first story by kindness or hesed, and in the second story by healing, becomes the sign of the restoration of Israel in exile for the Old Testament. And now in this New Testament, Israel was colonized by the Roman, the great empire of Rome. Mephibosheth again has the right to take part in the king's table, knowing that at that time, the tables of kings were synonymous with feast. Israel will forever be jubilant around the table of God and with God. Israel will be restored to his rights and will henceforth have full access to the Lord's table. That's the temple of God in Jerusalem. So they are going back to their land to enter into the temple and worship God there. He will be able to offer his God sacrifices of gratitude and celebrate his recovery forever. In the passage of the Acts 2, several signals suggest a symbolic dimension of this healing. The geographical frame constitutes, at first, an index inviting us to move the glance of the materiality of the miracle towards the signified, towards which it points. The crippled man is seated at the door where every day he was put to beg. That man who was not able to enter into the temple is finally able to enter in a leap in the holy place and to praise God. The passage from exteriority to interiority, so he used to be outside, but this time he can come inside. He used to be passive outside, not able to worship God. This time he is able to be active. That symbolic reading is what makes us understand that this sanctuary is the place of restoration. The presence of God is the moment of restoration. Like the Johannine miracles, this healing of the crippled also signifies the power of the name of Jesus, and especially faith in his name results in full restoration in the community of the temple and the liquidation of the quadruple handicap. This crippled man had four handicaps: physical handicap, social handicap, because he was physically challenged, he could not be with others. He was alone every day, just begging. So, and he also had that religious handicap, because he could not enter into the temple and worship God. And the fourth handicap that he had was that economic handicap. He was depending on others. So all those handicaps immobilized the limb. In short, beyond the therapeutic gesture, the challenge of this healing or of this raising or resurrection, you know the word that the disciples use is egairo, which means resurrect. And that is the same word that is used to say Jesus resurrected. So this man is not just healed, but he is resurrected. He is restored. The link between him and God is restored. The link between him and the human beings is restored because of the act of the disciples. And now he can go praise the Lord in the temple. And he can start creating a new community bonds. The symbolic dimension of the miracle is reinforced by the age of the beggar. He was over 40 on the day of his healing, according to chapter 4, verse 22. The length of his physical infirmity and the length of his social-religious exclusion are thus comparable to the time of homelessness inflicted on the people of the Exodus before their entry into Canaan. So, this man being 40 represents all the people of Israel when they were in the desert. They spent there 40 years. So this man, we have here the representation of Israel that is suffering. But God finally comes to arise, to raise them up. So the miracle lies less in the own heart of strengthening of the of this man than in his reintegration into the people of Alliance. Last clue, the verb that is used to say that he was made firm, he stood firm, is not a term that is medical, in the medical jargon, but from the creational language of that Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. The lifting of the crippled is a recreation gesture, restoring in its fullness a flawed identity and re-establishing the human in the covenant sealed by God with his people. That is the symbolical reading we can do of these two stories. Now, the third that we can do is the spiritual. We cannot just limit ourselves to these two readings. It's good to go further and to see what they want, what these stories want to tell us spiritually. As we have seen above, the reestablishment by hesed or healing means all the love God has for his people, for us. The whole world becomes Mephibosheth, who enjoys the abundant grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's plan for humanity is therefore a project of eternal life. The same way this guy is healed for the rest of his days, the same way Mephibosheth is restored and will be eaten with the king for the rest of his days, our healing is there for the rest of eternity. Formerly, this man, Mephibosheth, was hidden from David because of the fear of being discovered by the king and be killed. He enjoys now the grace of the king and can eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. In the second story, healing, as we have seen, is not, as I said, it's not just a simple cure, it's a resurrection operated by God. The Lord raises us by his death on the cross and makes us heirs of the kingdom of God. This is reflected in our participation to the Lord's Supper at his table, which is every first Sundays of the month. It's second and third Sunday of the month. We have Holy Communion here, which represent that festive time that we are going to have with our Lord. And it also means that we come together, we bond with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. The third reading, which is rather spiritual, makes us understand that the most important thing for us is the action of God in our lives. And therefore, when we extend this act of God into the lives of others, merit should never come back to us. All glory and honor should go to God. This is why in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 it says, "For we are his God, his work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance that we may do them." It is therefore important that acting in ways that positively impact someone's life is just a favor that God offers us to do. By doing goodness, kindness, we are just servants of God. And that after all, we should thank God for having used us, having transformed others through us. This is why David would say that he wants to do the hesed, the kindness of God for the family of Saul. He does not do it to get a reward. I think that's a point to emphasize. We are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. It is therefore the faith we have in him that allows us to remain in communion with him. We are not and will never be saved by acts of benevolence we ask. Concretely, I mean that as Christians, saved by the grace of God, we do not do things so that we can inherit the paradise. We do not do good things so that God remembers us and saves us. But we do good things because we are saved. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. We help others because we are saved. So there is no pressure on our shoulders. Even the offering we give every Sunday is not for God to bless us. No. But because God has blessed us, we offer what we have. Even the breath of life, the goods, the life, etc., everything belongs to God. Our wealth belongs to God. We are only those who, the caretakers of what God has entrusted us. When we come near to make an offering to God, we are only handing over to God what belongs to him as a sign of gratitude. Dear friends, on this Sunday dedicated to people with disability, the Lord makes us messengers of his grace and kindness to them. By our action, the Lord will impact their lives forever. We must not be insensitive to what is happening around us. The Christian faith is not a comfortable bed or seat in which one does not want to be disturbed. The Christian faith drives us to act as God's representatives on this earth and let us know that we already have our reward in heaven by the salvation through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for to act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that we belong to you and that you want to use us to impact others. We bless your name and we thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us appreciate the minister once again. As we prepare to go out there and show God's kindness, it is time to give our tithes and offering as the deacons wait on us and we listen to an anthem by the choir.